It's good to see you tonight. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Mark chapter 4. I mentioned this morning, and what we're going to do the next couple of Sunday nights is we're going to really look at this issue and the topic of evangelism and really encourage you. We did this earlier at 5 o'clock. Our 5 o'clock time for the next few weeks during what we're calling Equipping You is going to be focused on evangelism and training and teaching and trying to help us do that, both growing in our heart for it, growing in our heart for the lost, growing in our desire to share, on knowing how to share. And then the next couple Sunday nights, I'll preach along this during our Sunday night time. I shared last hour just that, you know, historically, this is an area that we would really love for our church to grow in, to get better at. I don't think it's a lack of desire or anything like that. It's just evangelism's hard, and this is something that we really could pray towards. And so tonight in Mark chapter 4, what I'd like to do is just look at this parable of the sower and look at some observations that we can make about evangelism and then some application for us as we look through it. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and then 13 through 19 in this parable, and then we'll come back and we'll begin to look at it as we walk through it. You follow along as I read this. And again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now slide down to verse 13, where he begins his explanation of the parable. And he said to them, "Do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? For see, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And so I want to walk through this tonight and with some encouragements for us. Full disclosure, this is coming from someone who really struggles in this area, right? If there were two parts of the Christian life that I wish that I could just instantly get good at, it would be that I wish I could pray better and pray more and share the gospel better. And yet this is a conviction that God's been working. I mean, I want this to be true of me. I want it to be true of our church. And so we're just going to ask God's word to do what God's word does and plant and go deep inside of us. And hopefully the Spirit of God will lead us into this. Now, up front, I'm going to tell you a couple things about this passage. One, if you read good commentaries on Mark, you're going to find that there's not a whole lot of consensus when it comes to this parable on one question, right? How many of these groups, there's four groups presented that receive the seed of the gospel. How many of them are believers? Right? How many of them actually get saved? And the consensus generally comes to this. Two options, basically. Either all of them but the first soil, or only the last soil, right? Those are really the two options. And I'm going to tell you the place that I'm coming from on this, it just seems to make the most sense biblically to me, in regards to other passages are, I believe that only the ones in the fourth soil are believers, right? And Randy said he agreed, so I mean, I think that pretty much settles it, right? And I think it actually becomes a picture of what we see happening just in real life as we share the gospel, of people that we've walked alongside who have come alongside us, but you look around and like, where are they? What happened? Well, I think the parable kind of answers that for us. But let's look at some of these individually, and we'll make some observations about each one, and then try to apply this text a little bit and to encourage us in evangelism. The first thing I want us to see is the sower, or he might be referred to in your text as the farmer, right? And what we see here is that he has one specific job, right? He has one job to do, and that is to scatter seed. And what we see happening as he walks through this from a human perspective, right? If we're looking at this only from human terms, this is not a successful and effective way to sow seed. If we were going to do this on a way that would make the most sense, you wouldn't waste your time throwing seed where there's thorns or on a path or any of these things, right? Many commentators believe that the quality of this soil is not as clear to the actual sower as it is in the passage. In other words, he's not wasting seed, but he does not know the true condition of the soil, so he sows everywhere. And I agree with that to some degree on this. But beyond that, I think it's clear from the passage that the whole point of this parable is that for those of us who have seed, that we are not to worry about the condition of the soil. The idea here is get them the seed of the gospel. I was thinking about this as we just sang that last song, which is just an incredible song, right? And we enjoy singing it. But if we mean it, then we walk out of here and tell people that. That if it's really true, you just don't sing it in here, but then you go, right? And that becomes our message. The parable seems to point that for those of us who have seed, we're not to worry about the condition, but we are to spread this seed everywhere. Notice also that the sower has no direct influence on the growth of the seed. His job was to just throw it, to scatter it. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3, that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. So as we walk through this, I just want us to look for little points of application, right? And one of them is, as people who've been given the seed of the gospel, how faithful are we at scattering that seed? How faithful are we to leave that wherever we go? We notice that the sower's concern here is with sowing. It's not with style or with method. Greg Laurie, in his book on evangelism, in reference to this parable, says, just sling it, right? I love it. Just sling it. The Puritans would refer to this and using a word that has changed in its connotations, but their idea with this would be to share it and spread it promiscuously, meaning everywhere, with no discernment, no discrimination. It is important to notice that if he did notice a different condition in the soil, that he didn't change his method of sowing with the condition of the soil. He wasn't trying to do something other than the task. I shared this in the first hour, but you know, we've got all these things. You know, well, you've got to build a relationship with someone before you can share the gospel, or we need to serve them, or we need to do this, or we need to do that. And I'm for every one of those things, right? Build relationships. We want to be friends with people. We want to be good neighbors. We want to do all these things. But I think we've bought into a bad either-or fallacy that says, you know, that has to happen before there can be the sharing of the gospel. You can share the gospel and build a relationship. You can share the gospel and serve someone. You can share the gospel and be a good neighbor. They don't have to be an either-or. There's not a right sequence of this. As we saw as we looked through 2 Corinthians 5, which I would just encourage you to really spend some time reading 2 Corinthians 5 and see if God's word does just not come alive to us in that passage about being ambassadors and persuading and appealing and imploring and begging with the gospel, that our job is not to to worry about some of those things, but just get the word of the gospel to them. Notice also that he is faithful to the seed. What I mean by that is we don't see him spending a lot of time cultivating the ground. And I know some of you who have a background in this say, no, 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 any good farmer is going to cultivate the ground. And I would agree with that completely unless you're teaching a parable and your point is to spread the seed of the gospel, right? In our case, with the gospel being the seed and us being the ones who are supposed to be scattering it, our concern is not with the ground, right? Our concern is to be with the seed. He doesn't serve the soil first. He walks out and diligently scatters his seed wherever he can. And then notice also, the last thing I'll share with you about the sower here is this, that he is faithful to the job, right? And he seems to disappear after he's done his job. In other words, there is a resting and there is a trusting with the results of this. Now let's look at the seed for a few minutes. And the seed, of course, represents the gospel. This never changes throughout the entire parable. There is no negotiating on the message. God gives us the seed. Our job is to scatter same seed to all soil. We don't tailor our message. Now, I'm not saying we don't contextualize, which I think is very important, right? That we don't find areas of common ground, that we don't transition conversations that we're having, but we don't ever change the message. Right? I think changing the message happens for two reasons primarily. The first one's good and the second one's really bad. The first one is that within us, I think, as we begin to share, there is a desire that just really wants someone to come to know the Lord. And that's good. If God has changed us and worked in the gospel in us, there ought to be a great desire to see others experience that. But sometimes with that desire, we want that so badly that we will end up shifting the message a little bit to make it more palatable or maybe easier to believe, right? That's a problem. The second one is that we don't really believe the message, right? And that's the bad reason, right? So we have to trust the message of the gospel. I shared earlier, that includes the bad news part of the gospel. Right? In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is adamant when he tells them, listen, everyone will stand before the Lord at judgment. And then he says, therefore, we persuade men. There's got to be bad news if there's ever to be good news. And so a gospel that does not talk about sin, does not talk about the consequences of sin, does not talk about the consequence even of hell. And again, I agree, we're not to manipulate the gospel. We're not into scare tactics. But hell should not be unscary. I mean, if we get to a point to where hell doesn't bother anyone, then we've gotten to a pretty bad place. That's not scaring people with the gospel. That's telling them the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So let's look at these different soils and just we can think about how this works in everyday life. The first one is the soil on the road. And notice that this one is not receptive at all. As a matter of fact, look what it says. It tells us that Satan, in verse 15, Satan immediately comes and he takes away the word that is sown in them. So we think about this and we pair it with 2 Corinthians, where Paul tells us that the God of this, the prince of this world, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. You and I have to reach a point to where we see evangelism and sharing the gospel as being a prime part of spiritual warfare in the life of the believer. That when you and I speak the truth of the gospel, that's not just happening in a neutral arena. That there is an enemy who despises the message of the gospel. There is an enemy who he hates every single part of the gospel message because it spells defeat. And he will do everything that he can within the power that's been given to him to keep that gospel from bearing any fruit in the life of the person who hears it. I think this is one of the reasons why, we don't know all of this, but statistically they say a person's going to hear the gospel 7 to 10 times or be shared with by 7 to 10 different people before they make a decision to follow Christ. And I think that makes sense, right? This is eternity we're talking about. These are big decisions that we're talking about. We're people that are fleshly, right? We deal with sin. We deal with all these things. We need the repetition. We need to hear it more than once. The seed is snatched away by Satan. And so it doesn't seem to me that there's any sign of conversion there. The next one is that there's rocky soil. And look what happens on the rocky soil. This is in verse 16. These are the ones that are sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately they fall away. I don't know why. I mean, and there's probably a billion ways to apply this verse. But one of the places that just, I think, through working through the years in this area, this just screams to me oftentimes like church camp, all right, Falls Creek, young people. They hear the gospel, it's exciting, it's emotional, other people are doing it, they embrace it, there's a great emotion, there's fervency, all of this stuff, and then they get off the bus. They're back home. And the tribulation and the persecution that happens may not be because they're a Christian, it may just be friends that they weren't around for a whole week that are now making fun of that, or it's just old situations that now they're back into. But don't make any mistake about it. It doesn't have to be only a young person, all right? But it just seems to be a great example of that happening. There's no fruit because the plant is scorched before it can bear fruit. The imagery that Jesus gives in this parable is not accidental, I don't think. These aren't passive words. The first seed has fallen onto this ground on the path, and it says Satan comes and it snatches, right? It's active. Satan is intentionally taking this away. Now you have it on the rocks, and it talks about being scorched. It is unable to do what it's supposed to do. Notice that the tribulation or the suffering or the persecution that comes with this is on account of the word of God. Christianity, they thought they believed it. They may have even wanted to believe it. But there was a dividing line of being faithful to God. It's so much of what we talked about this morning with Jonah, that they had to decide. They knew they had eternal life, but did they know that they were going to have to count the cost? Did they know they were going to have to deny themselves? Did they know they were going to have to obey and pursue holiness and do all of these things that are part of believing in the gospel? And when those things When push came to shove, it says they fell away. Well, that takes us to the third one, and that's the thorny soil. Sometimes the argument's made that this person is someone who actually does believe, but they are carnal or they're unfruitful. And I've got two basic problems with that. And again, guys much smarter than me disagree, but just from the way that it seems the text is arguing, it's this. One, I think we've created the category of carnality. Right? The Bible doesn't make a category for carnal Christians. You are either a believer or you're not. Someone who believes and then lives like the world, generally in the scripture, is not considered a believer. But secondly, and I think even more important to the passage and to the parable is this, that the thorns, much like the scorched plant that we just saw and the snatching away, the thorns are actually an essential and necessary part of the analogy. The thorns come in and it chokes and it kills and it keeps it from being fruitful. We never have a place in the scripture where a believer is described as unfruitful. Something that's alive but doesn't produce anything. And look at how it even describes the thorns. It gives three primary descriptions here. of thorns that choke away the gospel. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires or the lust of the world. It's very similar to the list that we see John giving in 1 John chapter 2. I don't think they ever really follow God because these thorns choke them out and they kill any response to God. It says, and it so proves to be unfruitful. You know, one of the most oft-repeated phrases that Jesus gives throughout his teachings in the Gospels is the idea of he who endures to the end will be saved. And it's not a teaching here that by endurance we're earning our salvation. It's telling us that endurance is one of the marks of genuine salvation. That if we quit, that if we fall away, this is why Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will I respond to them. Will he say that they really belong to him? And so falling away is one of the marks that we weren't truly with him. John would talk about that later and say they left us and they went away from us. Why? Because they weren't really of us. Right? And so when the thorns come in and they choke it out and there's no fruit and they desire the cares of the world and they're deceived by wealth and all these things, it demonstrates that they were not going to endure. So no, I don't think that's real conversion happening. But look at the good soil. But those that were sown, this is verse 20, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. You understand what's happening there is that the picture that Jesus is giving in the parable is one of supernatural growth. A return of 30 and 60 and 100-fold would have been astronomical, almost unheard of. And so what he's saying is that when the gospel takes root, that there is genuine growth that happens in the life of the believer. There's real change that happens. Now, one quick caveat before we move on to some of this application, it's this. I do think we have to be careful when we're looking and talking about fruitfulness. Right? Not all of us are going to mature the same way, right? It would be absolutely great if the Christian life was a linear thing that worked, that we grew and we matured and it was exponential and it always stayed in this path of upward movement, but that's just not the way that it happens. There are opportunities that we have. There are the places that we have to get good teaching and scripture and all this stuff. There are the issues and experiences of our life that we face. There are periods in our life when our obedience may not be what we want it to be. And so the Christian life ends up looking a lot more like that. And what we hope to do through discipleship and following Christ, the teaching of God's word, is that the dips get smaller, right? So we have a hard time that we look at someone and we're like, well, we don't think that they're where they should be. And that may be the case. They may need further training. They may need to be discipled more. Sometimes fruit's so internal that it's really hard to gauge. But are they bearing fruit? That's what we want to look at. So a summary of what's going on here is this. The faithful sower takes the seed of the gospel as it's been given, and he sows the seed wherever he has the opportunity, making no distinctions or prejudgments about the soil from his own limited human wisdom. He is diligent to scatter the seed, and when he is finished, he goes home and he sleeps and trusts that it will produce a crop. Now let's walk through seven or eight ways to apply this for us, okay? Number one, the calling that Jesus wants to give us is that you and I, people who have been bought, people who have been saved, people who have been redeemed, is that we would become faithful sowers of the gospel. At some point, it became acceptable to understand that we could be a Christian, to embrace everything that it means to be a Christian, and yet not tell anyone about the work of Jesus in our lives. The New Testament picture of a Christian is a proclaiming Christian, of a witnessing Christian. Barna research, and this is old now, but I don't think it's gotten any better, is that less than 10% of Christians actually share their faith or have led someone to the Lord. And guys, from a human standpoint, that's a very quick way. You don't have to worry about the courts or the Supreme Court or religious liberty or the culture taking away everything. Just keep that trend up and we'll be gone. Less than 10% share their faith or have ever led anyone to the Lord. Right? The call on your life and mine is to be faithful to tell others about Christ. Number two, we must be diligent to make sure that we are sowing the right seed. I think the gospel may be one of the most assumed things in most churches. We could go around the room maybe and say, do you believe in the gospel? And everyone would say, absolutely, yes. And then if we said, okay, now tell me what the gospel is, how many different answers might we get? We must make sure that what we are sharing with people and telling people is the biblical gospel. Because as Paul told us in Romans chapter 1, it alone has the power to save. A wrong gospel, no matter how faithfully shared or how passionately embraced, is still a false gospel. And this is why Peter and Paul were so engaged in this deal. And Paul said, how quickly you've shared another gospel. Number three, God has given each of us the ability to sow, but not the ability to know the condition of the soil that we're sharing or that we're sowing in. In other words, God has given us the ability to understand the gospel. He's given you and I the ability to spread the gospel. He has not given us insight into the soil of the hearts of the people that we're sharing with. The encouragement to this is that gives us great confidence to say, okay, then we'll just give it to everyone. Let God handle the rest. Oftentimes, we've seen this as the person that we think is a great candidate for the gospel is not nearly as receptive as we thought they would be. And someone that we never thought would get saved, we hear that testimony of God using something to bring them to the Lord. It also is a great reminder that once we share the gospel, that our work isn't finished, that at that point we should be praying and praying diligently for them. Number four, we see from the passage that all people need the same gospel. In other words, while we may contextualize our message, and I believe in that, we train our missionaries how to contextualize the gospel. And we've talked about this before, that the only difference between you and I and our missionaries on the field is location. We have the exact same job description as they do. So we do believe in contextualizing our message to the people that we're taking it to, but that does not mean that we change the message. Everyone needs the same gospel. Number five, we can rest and trust in Him to bear fruit after we've sown the gospel. God is working. He is active. You and I can't do a single thing to keep Satan from snatching seed, but he can. And so we pray and we trust and we rest in Him. Number six, we also need to remember that pragmatism and human wisdom are enemies of evangelism. God has given us all that we need for this life. And I think sometimes we apply that verse and we make it very individual, like, He's taken care of me. And there's certainly, that's absolutely right on. But guys, don't limit the scope of that verse. When He says that He's given us all that we need for this life, that includes the message to be faithful to what He's commanded us to do. And if He's commanded us to share the gospel, then He's given us all we need to share the gospel. And that is the message of the gospel. We don't have to invent ways to do it. We don't need gimmicks, right? We don't need to trust in our cleverness. We just need to trust in the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. Number seven, evangelism requires obedience and intentionality. Evangelism requires obedience and intentionality. I shared in the first hour that one of the things that we often do is we feel the tug of the Spirit that we ought to go share with someone, and then we convince ourselves that often this is not, it's not a good time. There'll be a better time for me to do that. There's a better time. I'll just wait till we can be alone, or, you know, a better environment to share or whatever. And man, have you ever noticed that that first procrastination just makes the second one and the third one and the fourth one easier and easier and easier? Right? The longer we postpone in doing what the Spirit is working in our hearts and telling us to do, all we are doing is extending disobedience. So we share. We have to learn to be sensitive. And I would say in my own life, this is even one thing that I've written down in my notes and all this, is trying to be very sensitive to notice when the Spirit of God is working and leading in those times. Right? Number eight, and this is the last one, we'll close with this. Not only does evangelism require intentionality and obedience, but it does require us to look at people in a different way. In 2 Corinthians 5, we mentioned this last hour, but he talks about we no longer see people according to the flesh. Once we understand who God is, and once we understand who we were and what he's done for us, the next thing that we need to ask the Lord to help us do is to be able to see people as he sees them. We have bought into our 24/7 cable news idea of people outside of our tribe are always enemies and wrong, right? And they might be wrong, but they're not enemies, right? God never left us on this earth to try to convince people and us all get on the same page politically. But he did say, I'm leaving you here to give them the gospel, to persuade them, to be urgent, to plead with them, to do all these things. So we have to see people as God sees them. This honestly becomes one of our biggest obstacles and barriers to evangelism. There was a professor at one of our seminaries in his theological ethics classes that for the final, he would put on there what would happen, and he would come up with this deal. I remember reading one year, it was if a person who had undergone sex reassignment surgery and had married according to that at that point, came to know the Lord, and they, this whole web of things that their sin had created, how would we do that? How would a church minister to them? And it just led me to ponder all these questions, you know, like for that person who's so different than us, whether it's a homosexual or someone who's struggling with transgender, if they came to know the Lord, you realize that they don't get right and then come to us, that it's going to be us going to them in their brokenness and in their sin and seeing them as the Lord does and loving them and sharing the gospel and then saying, we will walk with you every step of the way as you come to know the Lord. And all of a sudden at that point, evangelism gets a little tough, because we really aren't sure, do we love them like Jesus does? Do we love them and see them the way that Christ did us? And by the way, there's no real difference. No real difference, that the chasm between Christ and us and all the other sins that you can come up with is not really that much. And yet Jesus said, while you're yet sinners, I died for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to love people. Help us to share with people. Help us to be faithful, to take what you've given us and give it to others because of what you've done for us. So, Lord, we pray that as we start 2022, that this would be a year where individually, but also as a church, Father, we are focused and prioritizing the sharing of the gospel and longing to see you work in people's lives and bring them to a saving knowledge of you. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.